Gary, were you talking about me? Just a little bit shorter. Friends, today we are beginning a series called The Wall. The Wall. And as the PowerPoint goes up, I just want to say a few words before we begin our message today. Thank you for the beautiful song, Gary. It prepared our hearts. And I just want to, again, not pass our service without recognizing the fact that our church is mourning the loss of a family member, a spiritual family member, Steve McGee. And we had an emotional funeral yesterday. But I know that some of you could not make it there, and you're still mourning here today as well. I just want to remind you, one of the themes that came out of that funeral was that the close friendship that Steve had and his family had here with people. We are not a friendly church. We are a church of friends. There's a difference, right? A friendly church is the church where you come and you smile at each other and you say happy Sabbath and how was your week and you expect a one-liner. And then you hear the message and say, we'll see you next week, where we smile at each other again and go over again. That's a friendly church. We are friendly, but we're more than that. We're a church of friends. And a church of friends is a church that shares with each other, shares time together outside of church, shares working together in ministry, and shares with each other life's ups and downs. So I hope that you found a friend here, and I hope that you're willing to be a friend to someone here. Life is so short sometimes, it's cut so short, and we need to make sure that we are giving and opening our hearts to receive the love that God has given us and wants to give us through others. So, because it's very emotional, I'm Hispanic, I'm sorry. You know how Hispanics are, right? We're very touchy-feely. You guys know about the Hispanic culture. And sometimes we just need a hug or a handshake. So if that's not your culture, just turn to a person and just firmly shake their hand. But if you're like Hispanic, go ahead and throw an arm around them and tell them, you're special to me. You mean something to me in this church. You're my friend. Amen. 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 Let us begin with another prayer as we open up God's word today for the message. Dear Heavenly Father, bless the words that come out of my mouth. Let they be your words, not mine. Thank you so much for the vision you give us for this church. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. It was the year 587 BC, before Christ, the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem after an 18-month siege. 18-month siege. They held out for a long time. And not only did they enter the city, but they destroyed the walls and they destroyed the church, the temple. But about 50 years later, when the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon, the Persian king allowed some people to return to the city and rebuild the temple. But the city walls were still broken down. And so here we have a man by the name of Nehemiah who lives 141 years after the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. And God placed a burden on his heart when he heard these words from the men who had come from Jerusalem. And they said to him, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now, I want to admit something, and I'm proud of saying this. Growing up, I was a mama's boy. Is anybody else a mama's boy here? Don't leave me alone. Who else was a mama's boy growing up? We have one hand. I am an unashamed mama's boy. And my mother babied me a lot growing up as a little child, and my father was a really outdoors man. He did construction, he did gardening, he did landscape, he did all sorts of stuff. And when he wanted to take his son outside to do some man labor, my mom would grab me and say, no, don't take him. He's going to be inside the house with me. Well, that wasn't good for me. And I got to the age when I was a teenager, and you know, when you're a teenager, you're coming into your identity, and you don't want to be with mom in the house all the time. You want to be a man. And so I looked at my dad's hands, calloused, and I said, I want those hands. And so one summer, I decided to go work with him in construction. And if you guys are complaining about the weather here being hot, you haven't worked construction in California in the summertime. The weather gets up to 115 Fahrenheit. And I went out there that summer and I worked hard and I was proud to work. But that was one disappointment that I had, that my father, instead of teaching me how to, you know, build stuff, he would tell me, carry the cement from here to here, dig a hole here. It was really the manual labor, not the learning labor. But the most excited I got was when we would build walls. Have you ever built a wall before? There is nothing there. And then little by little, you start digging the ditches. You start laying some foundation, cement. Then the rebars go up. Then you start laying the brick, and the wall keeps going up and up and up. And then you do the final details with the cement, making sure it's not on any of the outside beautiful textures of whatever the owner has chosen, and you wipe it clean. And when you're finished, you stand back and you look at that wall, and you have made it with your own hands, and you feel proud about it. I tell myself I became a man that summer because I got a couple calluses on my hands. But you know, my father, every once in a while, when he was feeling nostalgic, he would get us in the car, and after going to lunch or dinner, he would drive us around the neighborhoods in Southern California where all these new tract homes were. And he would stop by a house every so often, and he'd point to the brickwork, or he'd point to a wall, and he would say, how do you like that house's work on the outside? And we would say, it's okay. Or we would say, wow, it's beautiful. And when we would say it's beautiful, he would say, I built it. And every so often, we would go around and see the walls that my father had built. Jerusalem's walls were broken down. And the breaking down of the wall was a great shame to them. It was a great shame that every time they stepped out of their house, they saw the wall broken down. And it was not only a thing of shame, but it was also about safety. Because when they went to sleep with their children and their wives at night, there was no walls to keep the enemies out. There was not even any walls to keep the wild animals out. You see, today, when we want to see wild animals, we go to the Potter Park Zoo. And we see the lions and the tigers from far away. But in those days in the Middle East, in the Jerusalem, there was thousands of lions walking around in the wild. Can you imagine going to sleep at night wondering if a lion will sneak into your house? Because you have no wall. There was shame. There was no protection, and there was no privacy either. Do you remember when David did the great sin of sleeping with Bathsheba? What was the start of that sin? It was him staying home instead of going to the battle, and he was on the wall, and he looked over the wall into the privacy of Bathsheba's backyard. Walls were for privacy. And anybody traveling through the desert, could look in to see the homes and the life of the people in there. They had no wall. And this man, Nehemiah, who lived 750 miles away, felt a great burden in his heart because God's Jerusalem city's walls were broken down. And something began to work in the heart of Nehemiah. He had a vision, not a dream. A dream is what could be. A vision is what should be. Nehemiah had a vision in his heart saying, things should not be so. The walls should be up around God's city. And so he said in his heart, I've got to do something. When you have a vision from God, you have a burden to do something where you are not at peace until it's done. A dream is something that we look and say, that would be nice if it was like that. A vision is something that must be done. What are you frustrated with in your life? Sometimes frustrations are signs of a vision, because we are frustrated because we know that things ought to be different. Things should not be as they are. Frustration sometimes can be the sign of God working in you. And I want to take it away from the physical and say, are you frustrated spiritually this morning? Are you frustrated with your spiritual life? Are you frustrated that you have struggles praying? That it's hard for you to do something beyond your prayer over the food? Or praying as you get out of bed half asleep and just throwing up a quick prayer? Are you frustrated that you don't have a consistent prayer life or Bible study? Maybe that's God working a vision in your heart of what it can look like, how it should be like. So what do you do when you have a vision? What do you do when you see that things are not as they should be? At this moment in the story, I know what I expected it to be like. I expected Nehemiah to say, I have a vision. Now I'm going to go and put my vision into a vision statement. Then I'm going to go make a mission speech. Then I'm going to come up with a plan, a strategic plan. Then I'm going to go and put my plan into action. When we think of Nehemiah, we think of him as a leader. And the next thing we expect from him after the vision is action. But the story takes a different turn. Nehemiah 1:4 says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, and I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What did Nehemiah do when he was troubled in his heart? He waited. Nehemiah didn't do anything. He was waiting. In fact, the story tells us that 4 months pass between the vision that God gave him, the burden for building the wall, in chapter 2, when he asked the king for permission to travel to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Friends, when I have a good idea, I have a hard time waiting 4 hours to put that idea into action. He waited 4 months before doing something. Is waiting a good thing sometimes? Yes or no? A pause is a good thing sometimes. In fact, the 40 days that we see in the Bible of waiting pops up all over the Bible, giving us an example that when we have a burden for something, sometimes we have to wait for God to prepare us for that work. We see that Moses spent 40 years in the desert before he went on his mission of freeing the Israelite slaves. Israel, the nation of Israel, spent 40 years in the desert before beginning their mission of conquering Canaan. We see that Jesus spent 40 days in the desert before beginning his 3.5 years of ministry. And in fact, he had really waited 30 years of his life before even beginning his ministry. And we find the apostles spent 40 days in the upper room before beginning the mission of evangelism to the world. So what does this teach us? What does it teach us when Nehemiah waited? It teaches us that God has a work in you before he can work through you. And sometimes we have to wait to allow God to take time to finish his work in us before he allows us to finish the vision that he has placed on our hearts. How many of you are waiting for something right now in your life? How many of you have been waiting for an answer to prayer? How many of you have been waiting for a certain change in circumstances in your life? How many of you have been waiting for a change in a relationship? How many of you have been waiting? But maybe God is doing something with you during that time of waiting. But he didn't only sit there and wait. The Bible also tells us that Nehemiah prayed while he was waiting. This is the prayer that he said, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servant who delights to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Friends, whatever vision God has given you, whatever desires God has given you for what is right in your life, we should not only wait for God to prepare us for that work, but we need to pray over that work. We need to pray over that vision. Don't only tack it at the end. Make it central in what you would have God to do in your life. Pray for opportunity. Pray that you may have mercy in the sight of this man. I love that prayer, by the way. Who is not working in a Seventh-day Adventist institution here this morning? Anybody? Raise your hand if you're not working in a Seventh-day Adventist institution. Raise your hand high. Raise your hand. I can't raise my hand, but you can. Every day, you go and you meet with people who might not be spiritual, who might not have the same values and morals that you have. That's why I tell pastors, don't stand up in the pulpit and beat the members down with the sermons, because the pastors, we get to go home and read our Bibles and do visitations. We don't have to go out into the world and deal with the things that you deal on a daily basis. But let me give you a prayer of promise. When you're driving to work, when you're going to deal with people that maybe are testing you, people that have hurt you, people that have talked behind your back, people that are not spiritual sometimes, and you're trying to stay faithful to God, what is the prayer that you should say as you're driving to work? Lord, grant me mercy in the sight of these people. Grant me mercy in the sight of these people. And he will grant you mercy in their sight, because he granted mercy for Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, "Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Not only was he praying before, but when finally he had an opportunity to put his vision into reality, he prayed again. He prayed again, right when the king asked him, "What is your request?" You see, later on in the story, we find that the wall was built in 52 days. Only 52 days. I think some of my dad's construction projects took more than 52 days. They built the whole city's walls in 52 days. But how much time did Nehemiah spend praying? 4 months. The wall was built in 52 days. Nehemiah prayed 4 months. That's 3 times more praying than working. Is that a lesson for us? That is a deep lesson for us. Our success depends more on prayer than leadership ability and ministry strategies. God wants you to spend time on your knees, because the power comes from above. What else did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah didn't only wait. Nehemiah didn't only pray, but Nehemiah planned. Nehemiah planned what he would say, when his opportunity came about. He went ahead and developed a plan, not knowing if he would ever be able to execute this plan. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 and 8. Let's turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 and 8. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 and 8 tells us this. Again, we read the previous quotation. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. What if you had this burden on your heart, and all of a sudden a king who could grant your request says, "What do you want?" What would have happened if he didn't have a plan? Well, let me get back to you on that one. Can I email it to you? Can you give me a couple of days to think this out? When opportunity comes, we need to be ready to jump on top of it. The Bible tells us that when the king asked him this in verse 5, "I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. In a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. When I think of this, there's a saying that we have in Spanish. I think it translates in English as well. Someone offers you a hand and you take a foot. Have you heard of that expression? You know, the king's like, "You look so sad today. What's on your heart? Is there anything I could do for you?" And Nehemiah's like, "God gave me a vision. I've been praying about this. I've been planning about this." And the king's thinking like, "Can you give me a vacation for a week? Or can you give me a nice house by the beach?" And when he asks him, "What is in your heart's desire?" he pulls out his plan. "Well, can I get permission to take trees from the forest? Can I get permission to travel safely? Can I get permission to build? Can I get permission to build me a house? Can I build permission?" And the list kept going on and on. And the king was like, "Yes, yes, yes." Because he had prayed for favor in the sight of this king. The king asked him what he wants. He got his answer ready, and he knew how long it would take, and he knew how many supplies he would need. You know, maybe we should all have a document on our computer called, "What would we do if someone gave us $1 million? You know, always being ready. But guess what? There's a king in heaven who is willing to give you more than $1 million. But you got to be ready to receive it. And you got to be ready to have a plan for the vision that God is giving you in your life. So what did he do? What was the birth of this vision? It was waiting. It was praying. And it was planning. It's amazing that he doesn't have people. He doesn't have any money. The two things we think we have to accomplish anything. But friends, those are not the most important things. Because we all have dreams, but every now and then, God plants a vision for something in our hearts. And my greatest vision, and I hope your greatest vision, is for what God can do here in this church. I believe that God has placed a vision in our hearts. But let's not jump into it. We need to pray over it. We need to ask favor. But we do need to plan as well. Isn't that correct? Because I'm not sure if I'm the only one here. But after the last week and after many years of being a pastor and doing funerals and being a nurse and seeing death, I have found that life is short. And there's only so much time to act. But you know what has been bothering me lately? Not only do I feel that life is short, but now I feel that time is short. As we see the things happening in our society, in our world, not only is life short, but friends, time is short. And God has given us a vision of what we must do. And so after 4 months of waiting on the Lord, after fasting and praying for an opportunity, Nehemiah asked permission of the king to travel more than 750 miles from Susa to Jerusalem to build the walls of the city. Walls that have been broken down for 140 years. That's encouraging, friends. Sometimes we think that some projects and some churches and some activities are hopeless. 140 years, things have not worked out, but God can turn things around in just 52 days, in just 52 days. So what did Nehemiah do when he got to Jerusalem? The Bible tells us that he didn't immediately get to work. What Nehemiah did is that he got there and he didn't announce his coming to everybody. But what he did is that he went in the night and he inspected the walls in secret. See, why did he need to do this? He needed to see just how bad it was before he got to work. Jim Collins, leadership writer, says that leaders have to confront the brutal facts before we can act. If you want your marriage to get better, you have to be honest about how bad things really are. If you want your kids to be better, then you got to be honest and not make excuses for their behavior. There's many people swimming in debt that don't even know how much money they really owe. If we don't understand the depth of our sins, then we will not fully appreciate the grace of God towards us. And so, he inspected the walls. What else did he do? After he inspected the walls and saw how bad things were, he went to inspire the people. He came to the people and said, "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem." These were people living in the rubble of these walls for years. They had gotten used to it. They had gotten used to not having a wall. They've gotten used to not being protected and not having privacy and having shame. And he says, "Let's rise up and build." And he gives the people courage that the hand of God is with them. Because this wasn't just a good idea. This was God's idea. And that's the encouragement and inspiration that we need. That the work here in the church is not just good work. You could go volunteer at any other association that's secular and do good things and good ideas. But this is not just a good idea. This is God's idea and God's church. Finally, the third thing he did was that he organized the people. He organized the people to work. Maybe that's in there. The Bible, D.L. Moody, the great preacher, says that there are many who are willing to do great things for the Lord, but there are few of us who are willing to do the little things. How many of you guys like doing the little things? How many of you guys like doing great things? I think we know what camp we fall under, right? I think especially for men, we have this temptation. I don't know, maybe it was after the history of Alexander the Great. He set that example for everybody. At the age of 30, he conquered the world. I don't know what it is. Maybe we're raised with the stories of cowboys doing all these great stories. But we want to do great things. But I found that the small things make the most difference. Do you know where I found that out? I have to apologize to my daughter, even though she doesn't understand. I'm always bringing her now in illustrations. We all want to have great children. We all want to have good children. But you know how children become the people we want them to become? It's the small things we do with them. It's the daily small things that we do with them. Yes, it's the timeouts. Yes, it's the I love yous. Yes, it's the teaching and directing. And it's slow work. It's difficult work. The potty's over there, not over here. Don't throw that on the carpet. Here, this is how you eat. This is how you pray. This is how you respect others. Little, 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 little. And they become great people. God wants us to be a people of little things. Because when Nehemiah was building that wall, he was building it brick by brick, mortar by mortar. But as it went up little by little, it became a great thing. And in fact, when we look at the story, we find that it's one of the most boring chapters when the Bible tells us the name of all the families that participated in building the wall. And it goes through the name of every family and child and who was doing this wall and that wall. Sometimes you think the Bible's not inspired when you read those chapters. But it teaches us a lesson about the Bible and about God's work. That God uses people to accomplish his work. And your names are written in the heavens above as well. And so, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for who? Not for man. Imagine how different our life would be if this is the way we lived our life, doing it for the Lord. So today we have abilities. Today we have talents that God has given us. The abilities of administrative work, the abilities of musical ability, relational ability, and teaching ability. Some of you have more than one of these abilities, but God has given us all gifts, and God has a vision for this church. But he needs to prepare people, and he needs people who are willing to work. One pastor put it this way, that in church, everyone should be either a first-time guest or a volunteer. First-time guest or volunteer. So welcome if you're a first-time guest. Next time, you're welcome to help us. And so, God has a plan and a vision for this church to build it up and build it up and build it up for the glory of God. So this church will be a wall of protection for young people around us that they could come here and feel safe. This place will be a wall against all the things that they are encountering in life. And they could find rest and peace in this church. But we need to build it up. And we need people to build it up together. And because we're not just a friendly church, we're friends. We could do this hand in hand. My father retired from construction work. Well, he didn't really retire. We forced him to retire. He was already getting in his 50s and was out there working 115, 120 degree weather every day, coming home, having to lay down because his head hurt because of the heat strokes that he would almost get on a daily basis. And so we said, no more, no more. You got to do something else. We got to change it. We got to change it. We have to do something different. And so we prayed about it, and he decided to let that work go. But you know what? My father still drives around our neighborhood sometimes. And he looks at the walls that he had built. And he smiles. And sometimes he reminds us, even though we've seen it 100 times, that that's the wall he built. But you know why that's important to him? Because he left a legacy. He left a legacy. I want to invite you to leave a legacy in this community of faith. I want to invite you, if you have one or more of these abilities, to commit to say, Lord, I don't want this burden of the work in this church to fall only on a few. I want to share that burden so that we're all carrying it together. So I want to invite the deacons at this time to pass out our connect cards. And I want you to invite you to write your name there. And on the back of the card, or on the side, wherever it is available, write down one of these. I have a talent in administration. I have a talent in music. I have relational abilities. I could talk to people. I could have a relationship with people. I could become friends. Or if you have a teaching ability, or if you have one or more of these things, God is calling you to build the wall today. God bless you as we build this beautiful wall for Jesus Christ. I want to invite us to sing our closing song as you fill those out.